Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. It's good to have you here this morning. Won't you pray for me this morning while I preach? I'm going to touch on some issues and subjects this morning that might make you feel uncomfortable. Is that okay? What about the rest of you? Yeah, that's it. The ameners aren't the ones I'm going to be preaching to. It's those that didn't amen, that's what I'm going to be preaching to. No, this will cover a lot of areas and a lot of ground. I've been dealing with Solomon, and I've just kind of been praying to the Lord this week about where to go with it, or should I go somewhere else with it. And I'm just going to kind of present the Bible to you and let God do the work. That's the best thing to do, is let God, the Holy Spirit, do the work in your life and help you and give you grace and give you understanding. And ask yourself the question, everything that you know about Solomon, what do you know about King Solomon? Well, we know he was the son of David. We know that God allowed him to build the temple that the Israelites worshipped in. We know that Solomon had a lot of wealth. He had a lot of power. Had a lot of influence. He had a lot of everything that there was to have. He had a lot of it. And I keep going back to this promise that God had made to David. God had promised to David that that son that came out of him was going to be king, was going to build a house, and that if he committed iniquity, God would chastise him, but he wouldn't take his mercy away from him. And then ask yourself, as we follow that route, ask yourself, what is it, according to the Bible, that we know that Solomon did wrong? Where was it? I was just amazed when I just kind of was looking through this, that the Bible just spends this one whole chapter dealing with where Solomon went wrong in his life. Does anybody just sort of have an idea what that was? What was it that was majorly wrong with Solomon? Huh? Trying to blend with the world. He did that. Yes, young man. His pride? Yes. Turned away from God. What led him away from God? He didn't just turn from God. Women. Told you, we're going to get uncomfortable this morning. Okay? Now, I always, whenever I'm going to deal with ungodly women, and that's what I'm dealing with this morning, ungodly women. So if you're here this morning and you consider yourself a godly woman, or let me just say this, I know most of you, you're pretty humble. If you know that God has had his favor on you, then this sermon does not serve as a chastisement to you, it's just a warning to you. Okay? And I've always heard all throughout my life, it takes two to tango. Amen? If Solomon would have been upstanding and righteous before God, number one, he would have never married all these wives that he had. Number two, he would not have given heed to them. But he did. And he did. And they pulled him away from serving and worshiping his God. And what I just kind of was thinking about this, putting this together, what it was that led Solomon astray. Now, the Bible tells us, Paul told us, that these things that are written aforetime are written for our admonition, they're written for our learning, they're written as a warning to us. Be careful. Be careful. It's a dangerous world out there, and it's getting worse. Amen? Sister Linda reminded me this morning, I've got an article to read, came out in the paper about this deal down at DeSoto High School. Is it about that play with the sodomites in it? Okay, that was going on. The principal of that high school was Caleb's football coach. So, I mean, I know the man. I'm going to read the article. I heard a little bit about it on the news, and I'm going to read the article. But it makes you mad to consider that now in the state of Missouri, even though 71% of the people said marriage is man and woman, okay, sodomites want to do their thing, let them go do their thing. It's just not marriage. But now that's been overturned in our state. How long is that going to last? I don't know. But you and I are going to have to learn how to deal with the things that are in this world. And we're not only us. We're going to have to learn how to tell the world no. And we're going to have to learn how to teach our children how to say no. Because there is a spirit that will pull them away. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to just kind of go through the scriptures, go one place to another, let the Bible say what the Bible's going to say to us, and let God deal with us and let God help us. Is that fair enough? Can I hear you say amen? I may just, when I'm done with all this, I may just go and preach about how great it is to be a woman and have God's favor on you. Because it is, I know what the Bible says about womanhood. And I want to tell you something, ladies. You've got a great, wonderful blessing that God uses you, God instills in you, God favors you. The whole concept of salvation is based upon what a woman can do that a man cannot do. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be what? Born again. That's womanhood right there. That's men don't birth babies, thank God. Women do. And there's a tremendous teaching in all of that. And I'm not going to get into that today. But I'm going to deal with a Jezebel harlot spirit. Okay? Today, maybe next Sunday, we'll see how God leads, how God works. Tonight, Brother John Uter is coming up from Lebanon. He's going to be preaching for us tonight at 6 o'clock. I love John. He's a good preacher. I love to hear him preach. And I'm looking forward to it. So he's going to be in here tonight. But I'll probably just move through this on Sunday morning. We'll let the Holy Spirit lead. Are you there in 1 Kings chapter 11? Say amen. 1 Kings 10 is all the things that... 1 Kings 8 is about the dedication of the temple. 9 and 10 is about all the things that Solomon had. And it just spends all these chapters in 1 Kings telling you about how great Solomon is. But then it says the first word in 1 Kings 11 is what? But. And that you could just, I could probably preach a sermon right there about all the good that you are and all the good things that you do and all the good things that you have and how everybody likes you and you have, you're popular on Facebook or this and that and the other. Even good things that come to us from the Word of God, I just believe that when God saves somebody, God gives them a big turnaround in life and they're a pretty good person after that. Can I hear you say amen? I mean, I believe that. I love that. But there's always a but that goes with it. When Naaman came to Elisha the prophet, the Bible went into his resume and about all the things that he did, how high up he was and how many men he killed and all this wonderful thing, but it says, but he was a leper. And you're looking at the same thing here with Solomon. But King Solomon loved many what? Strange women. Some of you might say, well, the Bible's repeating itself there. That's a brave man who'll laugh at that sitting next to his wife there. I looked up the word strange. It means foreign, alien, not of his kind. It means exactly what it says. It's strange. It's not part of who. He could have married. He could have had any of the Israelite women that he wanted. That's not what he went after. He went after strange women. Some might say, well, he went after these women because he was making leagues with these other nations. Solomon didn't need to do that. David had put so much fear in the nations around Israel. They dared not attack Israel. Even after David died, they weren't going to touch Israel. Solomon didn't need to do that. It wasn't political. It was lust. Let's just get honest. He looked at all these women, lusted after them, decided that for 700 of them, he would give them the benefit of marriage, legal marriage. But with 300 of them, they were just waiting for Solomon to snap his fingers, clap his hands, do whatever he had to do, and they would be in bed with him. That was Solomon. That was his issue of life. He loved many strange women. And then it says, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, Egypt is always a type of the world. Always. Nothing good ever comes out of Egypt except for when God called his son out of Egypt. But everything else about Egypt is bad. But anyway, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, there's false religion right there. Women of the Moabites, that's the seed of Lot and one of his daughters. Moabites, Ammonites, that's the other seed of Lot and his own daughter. The seed of drunkenness, seed of incest. Edomites, God rejected Esau, that's who Edom is. Edom is Esau. The Zidonians and the Hittites, those were the dwellers in the land of Canaan that God told Joshua to eliminate every one of them. And he told Moses and Joshua both, he said, when you get in that land, don't let your sons marry their daughters and don't let your daughters marry their sons. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that, and I'm not going to get into all that, but a lot of it had to do with the religion of them. And let me just say this. We live in such a pluralistic society that even though children are growing up in some sort of religious household in America and other places of the world, the truth of it is, since they're mingling religions, they just decide not to be anything for the sake of their children. And their children grow up godless. They grow up without knowing the Lord, knowing the fear of the Lord. And that presents a problem. The Bible teaches us that we ought not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Can I hear you say amen? Now, listen, I know there's a lot of grace in the Bible, and God blesses this, and God blesses that, and God helps us overcome a lot of the things. In fact, just about everything that we do wrong, that's wrong according to the Bible, God gives us grace. But why not just listen to God and do what God says first instead of doing it wrong and then depending on grace? If God said don't do it, he meant don't do it. God told the Israelites, don't marry them. Don't mingle. Because when you mingle the marriage, you're going to mingle the religion. You're going to mingle the faith with something else. God said, don't do it. Is that true? Let's find out from the Word of God. Verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you should not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Was God right on that one? Amen. It happened exactly the way God warned them it would happen. It happened exactly that way. He said, you're going to turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. That word clave goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. The man claved with his wife, and they two became one flesh. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives. Princesses. Which means that he gave them status and authority. And 300 concubines. And simply put, these were just women that were just around to sleep with. And his wives turned away his heart. I want everybody to focus on that. His wives turned away his heart. And again, if you're here this morning or you're listening online, you listen to this sermon and you know that God has given you, ladies, you know that God has blessed you, and you know what's wrong with you. Men, you ought to know what's wrong with you, amen? And you pray, God, help me overcome the weaknesses of my flesh so that I can be right with you. This message does not serve to chastise you. That's not what I'm here. This message serves to warn you and encourage you. Ladies, listen to me. Be careful about the direction you turn your husband's heart. Be careful. Be careful with it. When my mom and dad, when they were young, they had just got married. They were post-World War II children, baby boomers, I guess you could call them. And the country was growing. And the economy was growing, and so, I mean, Dad got a job with the Corps of Engineers, and this, but anyway, while they were young, they were outside of Mom and Daddy's house, and they would party a little bit. And they would do things that people did back then, they still do. But I'll never forget the day that my mom came down to this place laid her life out before God and submitted to God. And from that point forward, we were here Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting, quarterly meeting, work day, bus ministry. She brought her kids to church. And over the course, and now early on, she struggled a little bit. God helped her overcome a lot of things in her life. That's true with everybody. Can I hear you say amen? And God used my mother to bring my dad around to her way of thinking. And that's biblical. Ladies, 1 Peter chapter 2, is it 2 or 3? That's the only place in the Bible where it says a man can be saved without the Bible. He can be led to the Lord by the chaste conversation of his wife, with her being chaste and her attitude being coupled with fear and having her husband in reverence. Now, my mom did not see eye to eye with my dad all the time. He was 6'7", she was 5'4", something like that. But I can remember times when my mama was giving it to him. And I knew my dad well enough. I knew what he did. Justly so. He had it coming. But my mom always tried to, after she started living for the Lord, tried to get her husband in church, tried to get him right with God, and it worked. And my dad's in heaven right now, largely in part because of my mama. And I love that. Ladies, you don't understand, maybe you do understand, just how much influence you have over that man of yours. It's a lot. Let me ask you a question. King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, at first, was following after wicked Haman. He was going to go kill all the Jews. Who intervened in that situation? Who put a stop to it? His wife, Queen Esther, went to him humbly and said, if you go through with this, not only is it going to kill all my people, they're going to kill me too, because that's the law. And that man changed his mind, not only saved his own house, because God would have got him, because he would have cursed Israel, but he saved his own wife and saved all of the Jews back in those days. And you can see it over and over and over in the scripture where the wife counsels the husband. Why did King Herod cut off John the Baptist's head? His wife told him to. His wife told him to. And you see that. Why did Ahab kill Naboth and steal his vineyard? Jezebel told him to. You see that? Now, let me flip this around. Why does Jesus die on the cross, rise again from the dead, intercede to God the Father, and why does Jesus bless his church? Because his wife wants him to. When God's people pray, the heart of Jesus is turned to his people, to his bride, to his wife. It's right. It's biblical. I don't believe in a womanhood that says you keep your mouth shut, you clean, you cook, you do all the chores and make my life comfortable and do whatever I tell you to do. But other than that, you keep your mouth shut. I don't believe that. That's not right. It's not biblical, men. She's your counselor. But again, if she don't counsel you right, ladies, be careful. Be careful. So Solomon married all these strange women. When I read that, some of you know, my mind just goes, take your Bible, turn to Revelation 17. Let me show you who that is. Let me show you from the Bible who the strange woman is. And buddy, I'm going to tell you what, she is strange. Revelation 17, verse 1. When you get there, we're going to pray. I haven't prayed yet. I need to pray. Father in heaven, I come before you, God, and I thank you, Lord, for this message. And God, it gets me. It gets me, God. And Lord, if I know if it gets me, it's going to get other people. And Lord, I'm uncomfortable preaching it. I don't want to preach it. But God, this is the word that you gave me. And so, Lord, I hope, Father, that I'm walking in obedience to you. And Father, Lord, I'm just asking you to bless your word. It's your word, God. And it's going to go out and you're going to do things with it no matter what. And so, Lord, I trust that. So, God, just bless and honor your word today for these people's hearings. And Lord, just help us. Help us to realize, dear God, what goes on in this world and how things work. Help us to identify, Lord, a bad spirit. Help us, dear God, to identify it and to know it, God, and to stay away from it. Lord, just bless your word today. Thank you, dear God, for what you've given me already this morning. Lord, I give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Revelation 17, verse 1, there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. That's who we're going to be talking about. That's the strange woman with whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication. Think of Solomon. Is this Bible right? It is. Solomon let her turn his heart away from God. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. What does we know about Solomon? He was a wine drinker. And he had 300 women that he slept with. That's a fornicator. I don't care what status of the world you're in. That is a fornicator. He's an adulterer. He slept with 300 women. Just out. But anyway, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. There's many addictions in this country, but at the top of the list would be drug and alcohol addiction and sex addiction. That's the forefront of what's going on in this nation. And instead of our country and our people living morally and trying to do something about it, we're enhancing it and we're promoting it in our school districts, in our movies, in our TV shows, in our politics, and everything else. Be interesting to see now that supposedly this conservative movement has taken over in America. I bet you, well, I don't bet. But it's going to be interesting to see whether or not any of these so-called conservative politicians are going to stand against the immorality that's going on in this country. Sterling's shaking his head. I'm inclined to agree with you, old man. I think that we're not going to stand up to things we should stand up to in this country. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Look at that. When a human is riding an animal, who's in charge? The human. This woman is sitting on the back of the beast. She is controlling him. She's moving him. She's telling him what to do and how to do things. That's what she's doing. And again, I'm telling you, according to the Bible, ladies, it's right for you to counsel your husband. Softly or loudly, whichever works. Okay? Whichever works. But it's godly to do that. My wife has saved me from lots of nonsense over the years in many, many areas. Because God gave her a brain different than mine. When we got married, I thought she would come around to my way of thinking. Wouldn't take long. I thought if I just pelted her with enough classical music that she would learn to like it. It's just an annoyance to her. She don't like music without people singing in it. I don't get it, but that's her. God made her think differently than me for a reason. Okay? But she is aware of the power that she has over me. She's aware of it. She knows it. I pray for her. I know she prays for herself. God, lead me and lead my husband. That's what you ought to be praying, couples. Amen? That's what you ought to be doing, asking God for help. But anyway, she's sitting on the beast. And then let's go down to verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a cigarette in one hand and a martini glass in the other. I added that in. But you've seen women like this, haven't you? She got a cup of wine in one hand, and she's controlling the beast with the other, and she's dressed like a harlot. You say, well, what is that? Well, I'm not sure if I can define it, but I know it when I see it. Amen? Okay? But anyway, so, and she has a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head, forehead was a name written. This is all in capital letters in your King James Bible. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. 13 words there in your Bible. That 13 means something. What did you tell me a while ago? Love. The phrase love one another is mentioned 13 times in the King James Bible. So is the phrase love of God 13 times. The number 13 is manifested as the love that God has for His people and that love we have for one another. That's pure love. Turn it around. Harlot love is the opposite of clean, pure love. Clean, pure love, let's say from a husband to a wife, is the husband will give to his wife without an expectation of anything in return. That's true love. So when you bring her flowers, guys, and she says, what's this for? You just simply say, honey, I love you. Are you sure that's all? That's it. I'm just telling you I love you. Okay? Tell your wife you love her and don't get mad when she don't tell it to you back. That's your wife. You're supposed to love her. That's loving is giving. Amen? Without expecting. God so loved the world that He did what? Gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son to the whole world. How many people since Christ died have rejected God's offer? Most everybody has, but God loved them anyway. You see that? Harlot love means I'll give you what makes you feel good, but you're going to pay me one way or the other. You owe me. That's that kind of love. That's her. Anyway, but he found that using that software. I never would have thought to look for that, but love one another 13 times in the Bible. I love that. Anyway, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. This woman, this spirit, hates God's people. Anybody who will take a stand on the Bible and the blood of Jesus, and they'll take a stand for God and for morality, she hates them, and she's bloodthirsty, and she's been drunken by their blood. Abel was the first one of these. Abel was. Go back and read Genesis 4. You know what the Bible says? The ground opened her mouth to drink his blood. This Bible's right, I'm telling you. It's right. Okay? And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Let me go to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And by this, what the Bible's telling you is any place where that spirit of Babylon, that Jezebel harlot spirit, any place where that is, you're looking at a barnyard full of devils. They love to inhabit places where her spirit and her dominion is. In a marriage, if that Jezebel harlot spirit, by the way, listen to this now. The Babylonian mother of harlot spirits, Jezebel spirit, can be on a man just as much as it is on a woman. A man in a marriage could say, I'll love you as long as you do this for me. That's harlot love right there. As long as you do for me, that's how long I love you. If you stop doing for me, I'll stop loving you. That's hard. It could be on a man just like it could be on a woman. So I'm not necessarily trying to slap around all you women in the church or those watching. It could be both ways. In a church, it could be both ways. Men in church could be just as Babylonian and whorish and everything else as women in the church. It could go both ways. Men who've decided they don't believe the Bible, in fact, they hate the Bible, they hate God's Word, yet they're in church. And they try to control and manipulate the direction that that church goes away as it turns away from God. It could be the men of that church could be just as guilty as the women. But what spirit would be in them? Mystery Babylon the Great. Turn it around. I believe I got a church full of people here who love the Lord, who love the Bible, and God's Holy Spirit dwells in them, whether you're a man or a woman. And if the Babylonian spirit can turn our hearts away from God, male or female, surely God's spirit can turn all of our hearts toward God. Amen. I love it. God's fair both ways. Okay? But then he said, let's see here. Babylon the Great is fallen, habitation of devils. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich with the abundance of her delicacies. Some people say that America is Babylon. I will say America is a Babylon. No doubt in my mind about it. This country is making the world drunk through movies, entertainments. My goodness, Michael Jackson came from America. Lady Gaga, American. Give me some other ones. Huh? Katy Perry? Madonna? Willie Nelson? Miley Cyrus? Tiny Tim? I ain't heard that name in years. Where'd you dig that up from? He must have had lint in his pocket that said Tiny Tim. America is making the world drunk with Americanism. You say, well, we're right. Not anymore, we're not. When Barack Obama goes to Kenya and tells the Kenyan ministers, and by that I mean the government officials, rewrite your constitution and allow sodomite marriage, because that's what we're doing in America, the Kenyan officials stood up to him and said, go back to America. We're not going to do that here. We kill sodomites. We put them in jail. It's against the law and it's going to stay that way. Amen? But see, that's the influence. And you know for a fact that Obama didn't go over there telling them to do that with empty hands. And I know Kenya. Michael knows it better than I do. You don't get nothing done in Kenya unless you got a handful of moolah, money. And Obama went over there and I tell you what, thank God that they looked at that money and they looked at Obama and they said, keep it. But see, in America, it's a part of that. Let me move on. Now look at verse 4. This is what I wanted to get to. While I was praying, God hit me with this verse. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. God does not want us to be whores. He does not want his people to be strange people, male or female. He does not want that. God wants us to be clean. God wants us to be right. God wants us to be in accordance with his word, to have morals, to have standards, to have guidelines. That's what God wants out of his people. But this is basically who this is talking about. Solomon married Mystery Babylon the Great. That's who he got married to. 700 times over. 1,000 times over. That's who he ended up with. And if you think that you can play with Jezebel and still be straight on right with God, you're wrong. Doesn't work that way. So let's go now. Now here it is, almost noon. I'm just now getting into the message. That's okay. I had it set up to where it's just like cutting baloney, we can cut it off anywhere. Okay? Proverbs chapter 2, turn there. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Solomon did. Solomon wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And I want you to just fathom this. Because, I mean, it absolutely says that these women that he married turned his heart away from God. And Solomon, because he was in love with all these women, went after false gods. Yet, God had mercy on him. And what you see in the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon writing at the end of his life saying, I was stupid. That was dumb. That was vanity and vexation. I got nothing out of it. All the gold, all the power, all the things that I've accumulated in my life, when I die, I don't get to keep them. They're going to go to my son, and who knows what he'll do with it. You know what happened? His son, Rehoboam, jumped up in his place, and immediately the whole kingdom was divided. Rehoboam ended up with almost nothing. And there's a whole story about that I won't get into. But that's what happened. Solomon writes Ecclesiastes. I don't know when Proverbs was written, but you're going to see here from the mind of a man who knows firsthand what strange women will do to a man. Firsthand. He's not just writing stuff that he theorizes could happen. He knows it for a fact. Because he lived it. And he did it. And this is why, young people, listen to your elders. Listen to your mom and dad. Listen to your grandma and grandpa. Listen to the older folk in this church. This is why I'm lamenting that we've lost, or we are going to lose shortly, some of the godly women that we've had in this church. They're going away. Ladies, who's going to take their place? Somebody's got to. Who's going to take their place? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. This is Solomon giving warning now on what he knows firsthand. So we'll deal with Proverbs 2, and we'll probably be dismissed here in a little bit. All right? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. So I could ask this morning, who in here 20 years from now wants to still be serving God, living right? So let me hear you say amen. Raise your hand. Amen. Amen. It's good to see some young people. Raise your hand on that. That blesses my heart. 20 years from now, I want to be serving God. 30 years from now, I want to be serving God. 40 years from now, if God tarries his coming, I want to die with a Bible in my hand. Somebody, whoa, that's good. Amen? What's going to keep you that way? Discretion and understanding. Wisdom. Knowledge. God giving you understanding from the Bible that certain things are going to kill you. Certain things are going to harm you. You're going to bear scars for the rest of your life. Those of you who are older in this church, you know those scars, don't you? Because you didn't listen to the wisdom that was handed to you by somebody older than you in the days of your youth. You decided, that old man, that old woman, they don't know what they're talking about. They're dumb. They're ignorant. They're just kind of talking, that's the old way. Well, it's a new way now. And they don't regard that, and they, to this day, they carry with them the scars, some of them internal. Emotional scars that'll go with them to their grave because they decided to shun wisdom and discretion and understanding. So now, look at verse 16. The wisdom and the knowledge of God's Word has an intention. Its intention is to, verse 16, deliver thee from the strange woman. It's exactly who Solomon married. You know what it is? I mean, just think about this. At the end of Solomon's life, he is regretting his wife. I would hope that at the end of my life, I would be not wanting to leave my wife. I can already tell you, when I thought my life was going to end, the last thing on my mind was, I don't want to leave my wife and kids. Just like that, God saved me. Solomon didn't have that. Solomon, at the end of his life, is regretting marrying every one of these women. That's different. You don't want to be that way. Amen? I don't know how else to say this. I kind of hope Lisa and I, at the same time, I don't want to have to deal with her being gone. I wouldn't want her to deal with me being gone. God may work it out that way. He may not. I don't know. But that's how I want it to be. I don't want to leave my wife. Knowledge and discretion and understanding will deliver you from the strange woman. Even the stranger, watch this now, which flattereth with her words. And I'm going to stop right here. We can apply this, let's say, to a marriage or even a couple that's not married. We can apply it to, let's say, a church or a religious thing, some sort of religious denomination, or maybe even this church as a nation. This nation goes out carrying billions of dollars in their pockets, going out flattering all these countries in the world that we want to keep on our side, including terrorist nations. That always comes back, bites us, doesn't it, Wayne? Okay? That's awful. But that's what we do as a nation. We're a harlot nation. But watch this. Young ladies, listen to me. That boy will tell you what you want to hear until you give him what he wants. Young men, that girl will tell you what you want to hear until you give her what she wants. She will flatter with her lips. She will tell you all kinds of nice things about you. Or he will to her. That's how it works. He's not saying these things, girls, because he really loves you. You've made that up in your mind. Believe it or not, I had a man bring his 16-year-old son to my office with his 19-year-old girlfriend. And they had been living together in this man's house. And they wanted me to marry them. And I'm going, no, you just want me to make it legal. You get what I'm saying? And I asked him, the young man, I said, let me ask you a question. Why are you living with this girl right now doing what you're doing? Well, I love her. And I said, no, you don't. You love you. You love what you're able to do inside of your house. But I don't think you love her. If you loved her, then you would say, you need to leave until such a time as it's proper and right for us to get married. They wouldn't do that. They left. I said, I'm not marrying them. I refused. No way in the world am I going to buy into this one. They will flatter with their lips. Let me say it this way. There are harlot churches in Missouri and in Jefferson County and in Festus. How is it that these churches going bad, turning away from the precepts in the Bible, how is it these churches are able to pull in all of these people? Flattering words. They will tell people what they want to hear. They will say and do anything to get them inside the church. Rick Warren's whole plan for having a purpose-driven church is based upon using flattering words. Because he wrote in that book, the purpose-driven church, what we did, we went to the community and asked everybody, what would it take for you to come to our service? And they wrote down, we want different music. We want a different atmosphere other than the old church. We don't like to have preachers tell us what's wrong with our lives, only what's right. And they told Rick Warren what it would take, what he would have to say to get them in the church, and he did it, and it worked. And he's got this big, humongous church there in California, plus he's got all these other pastors drooling over what he's got. And so now these churches are turning into harlots because they'll tell this lost world what they want to hear. That's a harlot. That's a strange wife. And I want to tell you something. Jesus won't marry the strange wife. He will not. So she flatters with her words. She will tell you what you want to hear. This works in churches, even inside of churches. A pastor that I know, he took a church out in South Carolina. They were paying him pretty good. There was a man in the church, had a lot of money, was putting his kids through Christian school. They were just treating him very, very well. Telling him all the time, there's one man in this church telling this pastor, man, we love you. Man, we're behind you. Man, we're for you. Oh yeah, we love you. We want you to do this. You know what that pastor found out? That pastor found out that that rich man was laundering money through the church's finances. So he wouldn't have to pay taxes on at least $100,000 every year. Laundering money through the church. When the pastor found out about it, he took this man and he said, I've called two Christian law organizations. They both told me that this is money laundering. It's wrong. And he said, I'm sure you don't want to do anything wrong. And that man sat back and he said, I thought you smarter than that. He said, what do you mean? He said, why don't you just take the money that we're giving you and keep your mouth shut and move along like all the other pastors did? That's a whore. That's a harlot. We'll do for you. We'll pay you well. We'll give you all kinds of money. We'll give you this and we'll give you that. Keep your mouth shut on certain issues. Don't talk to us that way. They had a meeting. That pastor resigned. He said, I'll not have anything to do with this. By the way, when he walked out, several members of that church walked out with him. They said, we're not coming here no more. God bless them for that. But God will write Ichabod over that church house. Amen. And I'm just telling you, it goes on in church, goes on in the community. Politicians, vote for me. I'll give you more welfare. Vote for me. I'll get your union jobs. Vote for me. I'll cut your taxes. Vote for me. I'll preserve your gun rights. They'll tell you what you want to hear. And then when it's all said and done, they're gone. That's what strange women do. They flatter with their words. She forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. That means she will not, she don't like the Bible. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. You know what the path of life is? Bible Christianity. She hates this Bible. She hates Bible Christianity. She hates rules and regulations and guidelines. She hates those things. And she will always try to get you away from the path of life. Young men, you think about this. Young ladies, you understand that you're in church, but there's some whoremongering boy out here that wants to pull you out, and he's not going to listen to that nonsense that you go to church all the time. He's going to pull you out instead of you pulling him in. That's how it works. But he'll tell you anything you want, but they will pull you away from the path of life, which is Bible Christianity. That's what Solomon got himself into 1,000 times over. Do you think it was hard for Solomon to walk away from 1,000 women? Absolutely. So what makes you think you can walk away from one? Boys or girls? Or the things of this world? What makes you think you can walk away from it? best bet is don't have anything to do with it to begin with. Do you believe the Bible this morning? Believe the Word of God? We've got some more to go here. I'm going to cut it off. But I want you to consider Solomon's life. You say, well, it worked out for Solomon. You keep saying, Mike, that he's saved, right? Yeah. Look at his life. He hated all of his wives at the end of his life. What happened to his son and his household after he died? God took it all away. You may get by in this life with how you are and what you're doing. But what are you doing to your kids? When they went after Achan in Ai for taking things that he wasn't supposed to take, when they went after him and they were going to stone him to death, they brought his wife in and his kids and killed every one of them. You say, well, that's cruel. I don't know. Seems like God knows that whatever level we're on, our kids always surpass it as far as wickedness is concerned. So maybe that'll make you think about what you're doing. Let's stand to our feet.